when I was growing up and going through school, and whenever a team sport of any kind would be played, I always got picked last, which wasn't very much fun. Maybe some of you experienced the same thing. It would have been a lot more satisfying if I could have picked the team that I wanted to be on. Well, today I want to talk with you about two different teams and two different team captains. One team captain is Adam, and the other is Jesus Christ. Paul tells us some things about these two team captains in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Hear the word of God. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. Well, whose side are we on? Adam or Christ? Paul tells us several things that will be true of us depending upon which team we belong to. First, Paul says that being children of Adam, we experience sin. Sin entered the world through the first human beings, and death came as the penalty for sin. Then Paul says that death came to all people because all sinned. But it's not just like we imitated Adam. I think that Paul is getting at something much deeper here. You see, Scripture views people not as individuals so much, but as part of groups, families, communities, churches, the human family as a whole. As I was driving along 220 the other day here in West Virginia, I noticed how many trees are turning brown. I don't think it's just because of coming into cooler weather, but it's due to disease of one sort or another. Maybe those of you who are experts could tell me about the particular things going on in West Virginia. But if we think of all humanity as literally being connected through a family tree, we have absorbed a disease through our roots, and that disease is called sin. And now that disease is spread through the whole family tree. We have an organic connection all the way back to the beginning of humanity. two things I think Scripture is quite clear about is that in the beginning God created us perfect, but then there was a fall into sin. Second thing that we experience as children of Adam is disobedience. Paul says that through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. The fall of the first human beings into sin has infected all of us with a sin nature, to the point that we have been repeating that disobedience ever since. In his fictional story, Top Man, mountaineer James Ramsey Ullman writes of a three-man mountaineer climbing team in the Himalayas. And they pitched their camp, literally just a single tent, at 26,500 feet. I was hoping Daniel Taylor would be here today since he's climbed on Mount Everest. Hadn't been to the top so far as I know, but he's been on that mountain. Well, in this story, the next morning they plan to scale the mountain summit, but there's a blizzard that strikes, and the sun doesn't emerge for a day and a half, and soon their food supply is getting low. And the team leader, Martin Nace, in this story, finally announces that they'll have to give up their hope of reaching the summit. Well, he has one of his team members named Osborne who challenges the decision. He says, "Once we go down, we're licked. You know it." He said, "I'm going. You understand?" And for the first time, Nace's eyes flash with anger. "I'm the senior member of this group, and I forbid you to go." And with a tremendous effort, because of the lack of oxygen at that elevation, Osborne jerks himself to his feet, and he says, "You forbid me? This may be your sixth time on the mountain and all that, but you don't own it. I know what you're up to. You haven't got it in you to make it to the top yourself, so you don't want anybody else to get there either. That's it, isn't it?" And while the other two men are sleeping, Osborne leaves alone to climb to the summit. And when his partners discover that he's left for his own safety, they try to catch up with him. And many hours later, they see Osborne. And he's stepping out on a slope of snow. And his partners yell at him to stop. "Come off the snow." And the partners can see what Osborne cannot see, that the slope on which he stands appears as a harmless covering of snow over the rocks, but in reality the snow, it isn't any covering at all, but merely a cornice or unsupported platform clinging to the side of the mountain. Below is not rock, but 10,000 feet of blue air. "Come back," they cry. And Osborne hesitates, and then he takes a downward step, but he never takes the next. For in that same instant, the snow directly in front of him disappears. It doesn't seem to fall or break away. It just soundlessly and magically no longer is there. And in the spot where Osborne had been about to set his foot, there was now revealed this abysmal drop off the north face. But because the men yelled, Osborne's life was spared, just barely. The fall of the first human beings into sin was like that step into thin air, except that their fall was complete. And when they fell into that abyss, they took all of humanity with them. A third term that Paul uses to describe Adam's act is trespass. And of course, the word refers to crossing over a line. Paul notes in a few places in Romans the interesting effect that the law has on us. I think in Jewish terms, Paul is referring to this as what they call the Yetzer. As soon as God draws a line in the sand and says, "Don't cross over here," what are we tempted to do? Cross over. Rock musician Marilyn Manson says, "Resistance always will be the first thing to fuel the fire when you're young." He says, "That's how I learned about heavy metal music. They would have these seminars in Christian school saying, 'This is what you're not supposed to listen to.' So I immediately went out and bought it." Imagine that. Marilyn Manson grew up going to Sunday school. Go home and look on your computers and look up a picture of what Marilyn Manson looks like today. You'll hardly believe it. God drew a line in the sand for the first human beings, and He said, "You may eat of every other tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not eat." And Adam and Eve crossed over that line. We've been crossing over the line ever since. And that leads to another characteristic of Adam and everyone on Adam's team. That is condemnation. Paul says the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. God's verdict upon sin. There was a drunk man who got on a bus late one night, and he staggered down the aisle, and he sat next to a woman who was clutching a Bible, and the woman looked this wayward drunk up and down, and she says, "I've got news for you, mister. You're going straight to hell." And the man stood up and he looked at her and he said, "I got on the wrong bus again," and he ran off. Shouldn't that be all of our responses to being on Adam's bus? A fifth word that Paul uses in reference to Adam is judgment. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Now, why did judgment follow sin? Because a holy God cannot tolerate sin. He loves us, but sin He cannot love. It's like oil and water. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of human beings, they cannot coexist. They used to call him Dapper Don for his $2,000 suits and Teflon Don because the prosecutors could never get a conviction against him. But no one's Teflon, not even John Gotti, former head of the Gambino crime family. Some of Gotti's sins caught up with him in 1992 when he was convicted for racketeering charges that included murder and loan sharking and extortion, and he was sentenced to life in prison. And on June 10, 2002, he died of cancer at age 61. When it comes to death, nobody is Teflon. John Gotti had to face judgment, so will we someday. If we are on Adam's team, we're not going to like what that judgment is going to be. Not if we remain on that team. Final word that Paul uses to characterize Adam's team is death. The word is repeated 6 times in this passage. Paul talks about death reigning as a result of Adam's action. Rex Humbard tells the story of a woman who was released from a hospital after extensive rounds of therapy failed to turn back the progress of a deadly disease that she had. And then when she went back to the doctor for the final diagnosis, he told her there was no hope. Her daughter had gone with her and a friend that day, and as she looked out the window of the doctor's office, she saw her little girl outside, and it was a beautiful fall day, and the little girl was picking up leaves off the ground and trying to stick them back on the trees. What a picture of what we try to do. We try to imagine that death can be reversed somehow by our own power, that we can put the fallen leaves back on the tree. But it just doesn't work like that. Death has reigned as king ever since humanity's first sin. And there's only one person who can reverse that. And so Paul contrasts Adam's team with the things we will experience if we're on Christ's team. First, if we're on Christ's side, we will experience righteousness. We've talked a lot about righteousness. In fact, that's what this whole letter to the church at Rome is all about. But righteousness and holiness are often so foreign to us, it's hard for us to desire them. Pastor Wayne Cordero tells a story that I think illustrates this. He says, when I was dating my wife Anna, one thing I admired about her was her love for sports. But he says, I love sports too, but there's 2 sports that I don't like. And he says, forgive me if you like these, but I simply don't. He said, the first is bowling. He says, I can't understand it. You pick up this cannonball and throw it on this beautiful maple floor that's tilted, and it goes down and it disappears, thank goodness, and all of a sudden, swamp, it comes back up again, and you throw the thing down again, and it goes down and it disappears, and all of a sudden, swamp, comes back, and all night you're trying to get rid of it, and it keeps coming back. And finally, when you're done and try to leave, they make you pay for throwing that ball down on the ground. So that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. He said the other is roller skating. Four wheels, none of them turn, and they expect you to go in circles. Now he says, this is a true story. He says, on our first date, I knocked on Anna's door. I was so excited. I said, where would you like to go tonight? And she said, do you like bowling? And she picked up her own bowling ball. And she had her own bag. And he says, now I was in love. So when she asked if I liked bowling, my answer was, I love bowling. And we went bowling that night and we had a great time. And the next week, I knocked on her door and I said, what would you like to do this week? And you can guess what the answer was. She said, do you like skating? He said, I've been waiting for months for somebody to ask me to go skating. I love skating. And he says, we skated all night. And he says, I look back on that now and I think, what made it easy for me to change? Did I have to work up this thing to change my desire for bowling and skating? He says, no. It was because of my relationship with that girl, because of the love that I had in relationship with her, change was easy. And learning to love righteousness is kind of like that for some of us. The more in love we are with Jesus, the more in love we're going to be with righteousness. A second characteristic of Christ that Paul mentions here is obedience. Paul says that through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. It's by Christ's perfect obedience that he earned life for all of us who will join his team. And then by his death, he paid the debt for our disobedience. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Third thing that Paul says about people on Christ's team and what we will experience, he characterizes it with one word, gift. And what is the gift that those who are on Christ's team receive? Paul tells us in verse 17, it's the gift of righteousness. We've already talked a little bit about that. And a little bit of a turn on that word righteousness is justification. Both of these things are our gifts through Jesus Christ. We don't have to work up to them. We don't have to do it by our own power. During the presidency of Andrew Jackson, George Wilson, who was a postal clerk, robbed a federal payroll from a train. And in the process, he killed a guard. And the court convicted him and sentenced him to hang. Because of public sentiment against capital punishment, however, a movement began to secure a presidential pardon for Wilson, who it was his first offense. And eventually, Jackson intervened with a pardon. But amazingly, Wilson refused it. And since this had never happened before, the Supreme Court was asked to rule on whether somebody could refuse a presidential pardon. And Chief Justice John Marshall handed down the court's decision, and I quote, "A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die." And George Wilson, as punishment for his crime, was hanged. Pardon, declared the Supreme Court, must not only be granted, it has to be accepted. Have we accepted the gift of Jesus Christ's righteousness, his pardon for our sin that comes to us through justification? This leads to a fourth thing that people on Christ's team will experience, and that is grace. We've sung about it this morning. Paul says, "The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace will always outdistance sin every time. For grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. The movie Les Misérables, based on a novel by Victor Hugo, focuses on French investigator Javert's relentless manhunt of a criminal, Jean Valjean. Valjean goes into hiding to evade being captured by Javert, who is resolute on returning him to prison. After many years of guarded living, Valjean glimpses freedom when the French rebels capture and plan to kill his pursuer. However, instead of allowing the rebels to kill Javert, Valjean frees him from the rebels' clutches. But even after this act of grace, Javert continues to hunt Valjean, determined more than ever to arrest him. But the climactic scene of the movie comes at the end when Javert finally captures Valjean. And in a tone of tired resignation, Javert says, "I've tried to live my life without breaking a single rule." And then, without warning, Javert drops his gun and he undoes Valjean's handcuffs. And Javert says to Valjean, "You're free." And then Javert unexpectedly handcuffs himself and he plunges backwards into the river. Valjean stands in disbelief as he watches his foe descend into the deep waters. And Valjean is finally free. In the same way, God's law hunts us down. That law that was handed down through Moses, whom Paul talks about in this passage. And that law shows us our sin for what it really is. But Christ comes, and he takes the punishment of the law upon himself and sets us free. This act of grace on Christ's part gives to all those who are on his team the greatest gift of all, the gift of life, the life of the ages. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The hope that this gift of eternal life brings to believers, I think, was marvelously displayed in the life of one Christian who lost his earthly life in the explosion of the space shuttle Columbia. Lieutenant Colonel Michael Anderson, the co-leader of the shuttle team, told his minister before the launch of the shuttle, "If this thing," referring to the Columbia flight, "doesn't come out right, don't you worry about me. I'm just going on higher." That's hope. That's the kind of hope that comes to those who are on the team of Jesus Christ. So which team are we on? By birth and by nature, we are all on Adam's team. We've been born into a sinful human race with all the consequences that that entails. Disobedience, trespass, condemnation, judgment, death. But if we trust Christ to rescue us from Adam's team, he'll place us on his team with the consequences that that entails. Righteousness, obedience, gift, justification, grace, eternal life. Adam and Christ made huge differences for many. We too can make a difference, a positive difference, if we choose the team of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderfully clear passage and the clear choice that we have to be on one team or the other. The one team that we're born into, that in a sense we didn't have any choice about being on, but we choose to continue on it through our own sin, through our own disobedience. And because of that, all we have to look forward to is condemnation and death. But we thank you, God, that You chose to enter into this whole equation. You chose to enter into our world of sin in the form of a man, Jesus of Nazareth. And you took our sin upon yourself. And you lived a perfect life of obedience to earn for us eternal life. And you paid the penalty for our sin, which is death. We thank you for this wonderful gift of justification, of the fact that we are made right with you through Christ's perfect obedience and through his death on the cross. Help us to receive that gift afresh today. And may it change our lives from the inside out, that we also might go forth to make a positive difference in our world. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.